Heavenly Father, we just come and we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for the time of worship. We just thank you, God, for when we come in, Lord, sometimes we just got our minds going crazy on other things. But you just call us, Lord, and you pull back the veil and we see Jesus. And I just thank you for that, Lord. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are very present here with us. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are very present to open this word to us and to give us understanding, to give us revelation, that we may see our Savior. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you equip your servant to do the work of my God and my King. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you equip your servants to hear from heaven. And so today, that's why we're here. God, you have manna. You have bread for us today. Now I ask you, Lord, that you would just give me, Lord, the anointing that only comes from you, that I may be a faithful servant to you today, that you may be glorified. And God, that when this service is over, that everyone in their thoughts and in their mind would be Jesus. For it's in the name of Jesus I ask. Amen. Amen. All right, folks. You know, I want to talk about something that we are all very, very familiar with. The cost of things. Now, I see you men, your ears just perked up. The cost of things and who pays for it. I see all you kids looking around for your parents. Where are my parents? especially in the times we live, because Lee is right, things have changed in this land that we live in. Things have changed drastically. The cost of food is an important issue with us. You know, how much is it going to cost to feed my family? When I go to the store, can I get chicken or can I get Spam? What can I afford? And who's going to pay for it? You know, when I was growing up, my parents always did the grocery shopping together. They always did. My mom never did that alone. Her and my dad always went together. And Mark's parents, you know that his parents had a general merchandise store. So they would just run out there and pick up things, you know, as they needed it. I'm not sure how they did it. I don't know if they had it stocked or in the house, or she'd just say, go get what I need. And eventually, Mark's dad, he closed the general merchandise store down and retired from that. And he became an inspector for the state of Georgia, inspecting grocery stores, convenience stores, and things like that. And so, first time, my mother-in-law, she was in her 50s. She had ever been in a chain grocery store. She said she was so overwhelmed in there. She said, I did not know there were so many brands of tuna fish. She said, I did not know there were so many choices out there. And after that, she just said, Roy, you go get what we need. This is what we need. You pick it out. You get it. And so he would always have to be thinking about the cost. And so we think about the cost of housing. Living in the city is a lot different than living where I came from. We think about the cost of clothing. Now, that's a big issue in the times that we live in. Am I right? It's a big issue. You know, we're pretty fashion conscious, aren't we? And our kids are even more fashion conscious. Can they amen to that? Yes. And transportation. Now, we're thinking about the cost of a vehicle. Some of us are getting our license. Some of us are working towards getting our license. And some of us have our license, and we're thinking about that car. What it's going to cost and who's going to pay for it. And then there's the cost of education. You know, some of us have children who are getting ready to go on to higher education. And we begin to think about that. How is it going to be paid for? You know, who is going to pay for it? And in this vein of thinking, the cost of things and who pays for it, I want us to go from the physical to the spiritual realm. I want us to talk about what about the cost of lying. Is there a cost for telling a lie? And who will pay for it? Is there a cost for stealing? And who will pay for it? What about, is there a cost for sex outside of marriage? And who will pay for that? Is there a cost for murder? And who will pay for that? All of that is to bring us to what our message is about today. I want to talk to you about how much does fruit cost? How much does fruit cost? And we're going to be talking about a particular fruit in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. Remember, there was some fruit? And what did it cost? We know that it cost man his life, right? That's what it cost. It cost man his life. If you remember when God created, he created in 6 days, right? He started out and he created the first day and he said, this is good. Second day he created and he finished up that day. He said, this is good. It says that God declared first day good, second day good, third day good, fourth day good, fifth day good. 6 days God created man. And God said, this is good. This is good. So the day of man's creation and women, God said, this is good. He declared man good. Do you hear what I'm saying? He declared man good. God planted a garden and everything, every living creature, every flying creature, every creature in the ocean was under man's authority because man was good and God gave him authority over everything because man was good. But we're talking about today the price of fruit. And because of a piece of fruit, man is no longer good. And death reigns in his body. Expensive fruit, huh? God knew that Adam could not pay for the fruit he had just eaten. But there was a cost, right? We cannot go and take anything or get anything without there being a cost. There's always a payday, right? I've heard that saying all my life. There's always a payday. Now, we like the payday when we labor and we go get paid. But when we do something wrong, we do not like that payday. We do not look forward to that payday. Because man is no longer good, now he has a victim mentality. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, God declared Adam good. God was in relationship with Adam. And when Adam decided that he would have a piece of fruit, that he was not supposed to have, God came, and Adam was playing the hide and seek game with God, and God called him out. He didn't go to Eve. Now, I know Eve ate the fruit, but she's not the one that caused the fall. It was Adam. And God said, Adam? And Adam said, I'm over here, God, but I'm having to hide because I'm naked. And God said, what? Who told you you were naked? Did you eat that fruit? Right away, he is no longer good. He said, well, it's your fault because you gave me her. See, it's not my fault. You ever heard that before? Now, first of all, I want to ask you parents, how many times did you say that to your parents? Now I want to ask you kids, how many times you say that to your parents? So they are not without fault either, okay? And God's going to pay the price of the fruit. But God began to show how much this fruit was going to cost. I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. When they ate this fruit, God then, he made tunics of skin and he clothed them. The animal that was brought to Adam, I want you to hear me, this animal, the skin that was to cover Adam and Eve, Remember when God made Adam, He said, man is good. And then all the animals came to Adam. And Adam looked at him and he said, oh, horse. Oh, cow. Oh, lion. Oh, sheep. He had all authority. He could name them. They were what he said they were. He was giving care over them. He was to watch over them. He was to care for planet Earth. He was in charge of everything. These animals that were brought to him, he looked at and he chose a name for them. That's the animal that was killed. I'm not going to say slain. I'm going to use the word that we use. That's the animal that was killed. Its life was taken. Why was its life taken? To cover Adam and Eve. The animal that he was given the authority over to care for was killed. Its blood shed and its skin used to cover him. And I'll probably say this again, but I'm going to tell you, I think it was a lamb. And you'll see why when you go through, it talks about the lamb, the lamb, the lamb. So I'm telling you, I believe it was a lamb. Doesn't say it was a lamb. Argue that point all you want to. I'm saying I believe it was a lamb. Okay? And you can say whatever you want to. But this is the first glimpse of what a piece of fruit costs. Did we discuss what this fruit was? What kind of fruit it was? We didn't discuss that, did we? Have you ever thought about that? I know you probably think it was an apple, right? All the little commercials. I've seen the commercial for Desperate Housewives. They have that thing up there and there's an apple hanging on a vine or something. We think that forbidden fruit, that fruit was an apple. People may try to get in a conversation with you to discourage you about what you believe, about what the Bible says was not true. What fruit was it? Was it an apple? Was it a peach? Was it a banana? Well, I'm going to solve that for you right now. So if anyone comes to you to argue that point, you have the answer. I know the answer. It was the fruit of rebellion. That's what it was. You don't have to worry about whether it was an apple or a banana. You know that it was rebellion. That's what it was. It was the fruit of rebellion. That when eaten, man was no longer good. Once he partook, once he took a bite of that rebellion, he was no longer good. His thoughts were not good. His behavior is no longer good. It was already proven when God came to him. God said, Adam, where are you? Adam's already hiding. And then he's blaming God and he's blaming Eve. He's not responsible for anything. Let me tell you what happened when he ate of that fruit. This is what happened. His whole DNA has changed. He is no longer good. You may know somebody and you say, oh, they're such a good person. If they are not born again, they are not a good person. He is no longer good. The whole DNA of the human race was changed at that moment. So let's continue to look at how much this fruit cost man. I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 22. Very familiar passage for you. You've heard it preached many times, and those who've been in my class, they've heard it expounded, and those who haven't heard it yet will hear it. But this is about Abraham and his son Isaac. We're familiar with who Abraham is, so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about that. Let's just start at verse 2. This is God speaking to Abraham. Abraham is an old man at this time. He was an old man when he started, but as I told them at 101, there's no one in this congregation the same age as Abraham, okay? He'd be the oldest man here. And then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, in verses 3, 4, and 5, it tells us that Abraham gets everything he needs, and he prepares, and he goes up there. It takes him 3 days to get there. Look at verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. In our first picture, we saw an animal killed for man. It was the innocent for the guilty. Here in the second picture, we see a father and a son. Now, when man was good, he was in relationship with Father, with God. God could come and he could speak to man, and man could understand what God was saying. Now, man is not good. He can't understand what God is saying. He doesn't have a comprehension of spiritual things. So God speaks to him in the things that he can't understand. And you know, we all look at pictures and we get a lot out of a picture when we look at pictures. They say a picture can say 1,000 words. So God begins to give them pictures. He gave Adam and Eve a picture in the garden. Now, 2,000 years later, do you realize so much time has passed? God's going to give him another picture, showing man a little bit more about what the price is. He says, God told him, he said in verse 2, he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. In Genesis, you'll find that Genesis is a book of beginnings. It's first mention of sin, first mention of death, first mention of redemption, first mention of murder, first mention of adultery, first mention. You want to know anything else in Scripture, it's all right here in the beginning. And this is the first mention of love. Go back to the other chapters, but this is the first mention of love. And it's not a man's love for his wife. It is not a mother's love for her child. It is not a man's love for God. Our introduction to this word is the love of a father for his son. See, God's got the Holy Spirit recorded so much in this, and sometimes we just miss it. He's showing man what it's going to cost to pay for that fruit that he ate. It is the love of a father for a son. Furthermore, it is used in connection with the sacrificial offering of an only son whom you love. This offering, what Abraham was about to do, we know that Abraham was a worshiper of God. And in his times of worship, he would take a lamb and he would have an altar. Wherever he was staying, you know, Abraham, he went through the promised land. Everywhere he went, he was building altars. And so here he had an altar. And when Isaac had always been with his father in those times. Now, Abraham's an older man. Isaac's probably 17 or 20 years old. So I know we have some young men in our church. And if your father was over 100 years old, probably 120, if he tried to tie your hands and feet up and lay you on an altar, do you think that you probably could have stopped him? Do you think that even if you didn't want to push him down, you might could have outrun him? You probably could have beat him back down that mountain. But Isaac did not do that. Isaac said, he goes with him and he sees everything there to have that worship service, him and his dad. And he's like, hey, dad, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got the knife, we're here. Where's the lamb? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Now remember, I told you I think it was a lamb in the garden. God will provide for himself a lamb. He told Abraham, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Take him up there. Now he bound Isaac's hands and his feet, and Abraham lifted him up, and he laid him on this altar. Now, when you would offer a sacrifice, this is how it's done. I know this goes against the grain with us because we don't do this. But you would take the lamb and you would slit the lamb's throat so the blood would drain. Now, this was to be a burnt offering. And a burnt offering means then, once that is done, you would set fire to the wood that the offering was on. And it would be completely consumed. You would not partake of anything. It would be completely consumed and go before the Lord. And it says that those offerings were a pleasant aroma to the Lord. Now that's what he was called to do with Isaac. And he was going to do that. This son that he loved. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Just such a perfect picture. This was when Jesus was baptized and when he came up, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He said, this is this one right here that you see coming up out of the water, this is my beloved son. And I am pleased with him because he's good. He's good. I am pleased with him. He's no longer pleased with Adam. This man was not good. In John chapter 17, verses 23 and 24, it says, Jesus said, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you love them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, God so loved mankind, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In 1 John 4, 9 through 10, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The fruit that Adam ate in the garden was very expensive. We have a picture in the garden of man who is no longer good, but God slays the first animal. He kills that first animal, and then he clothes Adam and Eve. The second picture we have hits closer to home. This, when we hear this message preached, when we come to this scripture and the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to the picture that it is, when we hear this, it tugs and tears at our heartstrings, because if we don't have a son, we have a child, or if we don't have a child, we have a parent. We can't imagine our parent doing that to us, and a parent can't imagine doing that to their child. And so there's just this natural tug, but it's a picture. Now I want us to look at a third picture. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Let's read verses 1 through 8. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verses 26 and 27. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Now we have another picture of the cost of the fruit in the garden. The first picture, we see a lamb killed and man covered. Now here we have a lamb without blemish, killed by the man. God killed the first lamb. This lamb, God says, you kill it. And you take the blood. And you apply it to the doorposts and to the lintels. We know it's all a picture of what's to come. And those who are inside the house now are covered. Remember, for Adam and Eve, they had to have skins to cover them. Now, all those who come into the house that has the blood applied are safe. God will pass over. Judgment will pass over them. But you have to be in the house. You have to be under the blood. And in this picture, we see the flesh is to be taken and eaten by man. In John chapter 1, verse 29, let's just turn there. This is John the Baptist. And the next day after Jesus' baptism, this is what he says. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why I think it was a lamb. He calls him the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Luke chapter 22, turn there. Verses 19 through 20. And he took bread and gave thanks. Now this is the Passover that he's celebrating with the apostles. And this is what we call the Last Supper, because it is the last time that he celebrates Passover with man. Now Jesus is a Jewish man, so he has celebrated Passover for many years. He knows what it's all about. He knows how to do it. He's called a rabbi. He's a teacher. He knows every step of the Passover. He knows everything that has to be said without missing a beat. He doesn't have to have a card there to read. He knows what to do. And he said, he told them when they came to this one, he said, I have been so zealous, just with fervent desire. I just have wanted to eat this Passover with you. I have so been looking forward to this Passover to eat with you. Because look what he does. This is what he does. This is what he is famous for. One of the things. He turns the tables upside down. He comes into your life and he just turns you upside down. He turns you inside out and he changes you. Jesus always upsets the apple cart. And here he is, and he's upsetting the apple cart. In verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. I love this because God kills the first sacrifice with Adam. Abraham says God will provide for himself the lamb. In the Passover, the lamb's blood is applied and his body is given for them to eat. Such a picture. And when Jesus comes, in the fullness of time, God said the price now has to be paid. In the fullness of time, there is a payday coming. I remember when I was little, it usually wasn't me, it was usually my brothers, because they always got into trouble. And my mom would tell them, she'd say, just wait till your dad gets home. You just sit over there and you just wait till your dad gets home. They would be sweating bullets. They would just beg her, please, Mom. Because she couldn't spank. My mom had the arm of a jellyfish. Or arm of a noodle. She couldn't spank. My dad could. And they would be terrified because they knew there was going to be a payday. They knew in the fullness of time that my dad would walk through that front door. And there would be trouble. And it would be for them. And so in the fullness of time, God said, the price now has to be paid. A lamb does not cover the price. We've been doing that for years. The fruit you took will cost everything. The fruit that you took will cost everything. But I can't pay the price. I can't pay the price. I don't have it. God says, I know. I know, but I do. I have it. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 50. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it up to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. All of the Gospels have the crucifixion. They have where Jesus dies on the cross, but only Matthew has this. And Jesus cried out. No, I'm sorry, this is not the one. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. This is Jesus hanging on the cross. And, you know, if you see a picture of Jesus hanging on a cross, or if you see a crucifix with Jesus hanging on a cross, they usually have a loincloth over him, right? They have him covered up right here. But when Jesus was crucified, he was exposed. He was completely naked. He did not have a loincloth. It's like we think, oh, well, let's give him a little dignity after we've beaten him and ripped his back open and bludgeoned his face. Did you know he was totally unrecognizable on that cross? In the body of a man, as a man, he was beaten so bad. And, you know, I've heard about the Passion for the Christ and how they say that it's portrayed in that. But I don't think that it can truly portray what happened. Because the beating in the body, we think about that and we just, and if you saw it, you probably just got all emotional and, oh, look what they did. I feel so bad. Not what you have to feel bad about. In the fullness of time, God said, I want payment for that fruit. Jesus comes and he willingly goes to the cross. He willingly exposes his back. He willingly exposes his face to have his hair ripped out, his beard ripped out, to be bludgeoned in the head, to be spat upon. Listen, if just one person spit on me, I would be so mad. I think there was over 50 men, there could have been more, I can't remember off the top of my head, who were spitting on him. And so he's walking through the streets, criminal, and that's man in his depravity. In the fullness of time, God was giving the payment. It was payment that had to be made so that man could be in right relationship with God. But because our DNA was changed and we were sons of Satan and daughters of Satan, we were doing what Satan would do, what Satan desired to do to God. We were trying to kill him. That was what we wanted to do. We were in our element. Our depravity was exposed. What we were truly like and what we really needed. But I want you to look where it says that he hung on the cross for 3 hours, 3 hours from noon till 3 p.m. It was dark. It was dark over the land is what it says. The darkness covered the land. Those 3 hours while Jesus was up there with his arms stretched open, he was receiving unto himself my sin. All of my wickedness, everything that I have done, every lie that I've told my parents, every time I would steal cookies or candy out of the stash, every time I was selfish and self-centered, every time I would backtalk, every time I was nasty and mean to someone, it was all of my depravity. From the time of Adam till now, until he returns. What you can't see, what I cannot see, is that all of your wickedness, does anybody ever have a wicked thought? Has anybody ever done anything wrong? Anything you're ashamed of, you would not want exposed to the light of day. I'm the first to say, yes, I have. But all of that was put upon him. He is the one who took the price for me. It was put upon him. Look at John 19. This is the one that I wanted to read to you. John 19, 28 and 30. Now, the crucifixion is in all of them, but this is the only one. Listen, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, listen to what he said. He said, it's finished. And bowed his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus said, it's finished! It's finished! And along comes Maggie, and she hears the gospel, and I run to Jesus, and I say, Jesus, save me! I'm so wicked and depraved! He says, I declare you good. I'm giving you my righteousness. I declare you good. I declare you good. I declare you good. I give you my righteousness. It's finished! Look, folks! Satan comes to Christians. Oh, I know. That's hard to believe, isn't it? He comes and he lies to Christians. He says, you backtalked your mom today. You're not saved. Ooh, can't forgive you for that. You lied to that person. You didn't go do that job. You said you had another job. You did. Ooh, you're not saved. Uh-uh. No way. Oh, buddy, I know about you. I know what you do when nobody's around. You're not saved. And then you just become engulfed in all this condemnation. And you just think, is there any way for me to be saved? What? I can't pay that price. I know what I'm like. He said right here, he said, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished. How many things? Half the things? Two things? Three things? all things. All things. He received your sin, my sin, your sin, my sin, your sin. He received Adam's sin till now, till he comes again. He received it on the cross. He paid the price. He did not look. This is how it goes. Adam, God kills a lamb, covers him up. Next year, got to kill a lamb, cover him up. Moses sets into process this whole Passover thing. Every year, kill a lamb, cover it up. Whew, I'm good for another year. I just hope I can make it to the next year. It's just a few days before Passover. I sure hope I don't die right now, so I don't know where I would be. Passover. Whew, good for another year. Jesus said, uh-uh. He said, it's finished. He said, no more lambs. I'm not going to let you kill another lamb. It is not necessary because I have paid the price. You're not covered up. You are cleansed. And you are declared good. You need to be shouting and you need to be jumping. I can't even believe you're sitting there like this. Come on. Can I hear an amen? You are good. You're not rotten anymore. Do you understand? Your DNA now has been changed. You are born again. If God checked your DNA, you would be His child. You no longer belong to Satan. Don't believe the lies. Oh my God, it's finished! Turn to Colossians. Why aren't you dancing? How can you sit there? Let's look at what Paul says in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 13 through 23. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed, He has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. His only begotten Son that He loved, who agreed. Man needed redeeming. Man couldn't pay it. I'll do it. I'll come. I'll pay the price. You won't have to worry about me jumping off the cross. You don't have to worry about tying me down. I'm going to spread my arms out and I'm going to die. God says, you know, I'm well pleased with you. I am well pleased with you. And all that sin, He took it. His blood was spotless. Did you know that, how much blood do we have in a body? Where's Jenny at when I need her? 5 pints? Is that right? 5 pints of blood? Do you know how much blood it takes to wash you, Crystal? Do you know how much blood of Jesus it takes to wash you from your filthy sin? One drop. We didn't have to drain Him. Because it was perfect, it was pure, it was spotless. The devil's a liar when he says that it doesn't do what he says it will. But it says, in Him, in whom we have redemption, listen, through His blood. There was a price to pay for the fruit. It was not the price of a lamb, never the price. It was not the price of Abraham's son. Abraham's son could not pay for anyone's sin because he needed someone to pay for his own sin. The forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father. Oh my goodness, do you ever think about that? It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. that blood that was shed on the cross, now we are at peace with God. We are not at war. We are not His enemies any longer. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Now, you know what? You got to continue in the faith. Don't run away and go over there and say, oh, well, I don't believe the blood of Jesus saves me. You're not continuing in the faith. And are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. See, that's what the devil wants to do to you. He wants to move you away from the hope of the gospel. He wants to take your feet that are planted firmly on the rock and put them over here on sinking sand so you have no hope. And you're just waffling around, drifting around. You're not never sure. Am I saved today? I'm not saved today. Am I saved in the morning and not saved in the evening? Oh, did he really do it all for me? Did his blood really take care of it all? I can't believe that his blood would handle all. You just don't know. It's not what it says. He said it is finished. He said that you are now at peace because of what he did. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism. You've been baptized? You've been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. How many trespasses can Jesus forgive? All. How many trespasses did Jesus forgive? Oh, I don't believe you. How many? How many? Oh, come, you people can't even talk. How many? That's right. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, he wiped out the debt that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? There was a debt. Remember that fruit that was eaten? There was a debt. It had to be paid. And he paid that debt on the cross. Who paid it? Jesus paid that debt. The lamb in the garden didn't pay the debt. The picture of Isaac didn't pay the debt. The Passover lamb didn't pay the debt. Jesus paid the debt. There was a price that had to be paid, and there was only one who could pay it, and it was Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. If you were born, you're going to die, and judgment comes. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Let me just tell you something. If anybody is born, you bring a child in this world, you're in this world, you're going to die. Unless Jesus returns and takes you up. You're going to die. And when you die, there's going to be judgment. But for us, there is no judgment because Jesus has already borne it on the cross. He has already borne it on the cross. Man, it just amazes me. It amazes me. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you right now, this morning, 3:30, I'm sitting there, and I'm working on the message and thinking and praying. And you know what the devil said to me? I bet you think I don't have thoughts like this, but some of you know me a little better. You know what the devil said to me? Do you know I'm scared to death to get up here and to preach? I am terrified. And the devil said, just get in the car and drive off. Come back home this afternoon. Why don't you just get in the car and drive off? They'll figure out what to do. They can have church. You don't have to worry about it. Just get in the car and drive off. And when Mark gets home, you can just tell him, oh, I just panicked. You don't have anything to say. You don't have anything they want to hear. You don't hear from God. What's wrong with you? You know you have not been studying like you should. Who do you think you are? Don't you dare get up there. Just get in that car and drive home. Just drive away. Who's going to know? Just drive away. They'll go, oh, what happened? Just turn your phone off. Now, what does the devil tell you? What does he tell you? What does the devil tell you? You know what? I'm embarrassed to tell you that's what the devil told me. I thought, oh my gosh, I can't even believe I had that thought. Not only did I have that thought, but I thought about it. I thought, oh, I'm going to have to do it. Whew. I don't worry about why I have Wyatt will say something. I was like, Jesus said, it's finished. He said, I am declared good. He has given me a robe of righteousness. Not because I'm anything, but because of who He is. I'm in right relationship with Him. I'm at peace with God. God's at peace with me. He's not at war with me. I am not His enemy. And those who put their trust in Him and believe that He paid the price. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The price was paid and it was not cheap. That one piece of fruit in the garden affected all mankind. And all mankind needed to be redeemed. And that one man, Jesus, on the cross was able to pay the price to recover all mankind. I want to just read a few scriptures for you. If you turn back in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Chapter 5, turn there. Everywhere you look, He just is telling you again and again what He's done. He paid the price. All you have to do is hear the gospel. When you hear the truth, listen to me. Listen to me. Do you realize that God sometimes uses somebody like me to scream at you and to just plead with you to come to Him because He wants to save you? He doesn't want you to be over there without Him. He wants you in right relationship with Him so He can say, He's good! She's good! He's good! Oh my gosh, you never think about God saying that, do you? That's what He said. He said, you're good. When you come to Him, when I heard that message and I came to Him and I believed, He said, good girl. Good. Come over here. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And John looks. John the Revelator, he looked and he said, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne of the 4 living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. See, folks, I think it was a lamb in the garden. A lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. He's the only one worthy to mete out judgment and justice. He is the only one, not one man that the world deems great. Not one man. Not one man you look up to. None of your baseball players, none of your football players, none of your singers, none of your businessmen, nobody. Not your dad, not your granddad, not your brother, not your uncle. Nobody. Just Jesus. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense and the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood." Listen, folks. Oh my gosh. One day, you know, if the Lord called me home today, did you know that I could be the one up there singing this song? I could be with the multitude singing this song. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and shall reign on the earth forever. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. Now listen, he's not a lamb to be slain anymore. They just see the piercings in his hands and his feet. They know he's been slain. He's not slain anymore. He's the judge. The living creatures, the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He took our sin upon him. He paid the price to receive power and riches and wisdom and the strength and honor and glory and blessing in every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as in the sea and all that are in them." I heard them say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures fell down and they worshiped him forever and ever. Revelation 21, 22 through 27. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it. The glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light." Do you understand? He's not hanging on a cross anymore. He's not in a tomb somewhere. He is on the throne of heaven. He came, he said, "It's finished." So he didn't have to stay down here and to do all of these things that we do. He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is in his glory again. It says that the Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes abomination, a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those. Only those. There was a price that had to be paid. And the price has been paid for all who will believe and receive. So, in order for me to be saved, what do I have to do? You have to believe what I have read to you today. I'm not telling you to believe what I said. I'm telling you to believe the Word of God. It says that Jesus paid the price, and he paid it in full. He didn't pay part of it, and he's going to come back and pay the other part. He paid it all. God was completely satisfied. He was completely satisfied. And for those who will believe this gospel and this truth, and you will receive it, he says, "I declare you good." That's the news for you today. Price has been paid. Amen. Do you have a songlight? Okay. Now, if there is anyone here today, and you are not right with the Lord, you have not made things right with the Lord, then now's the time. Now's the time. So, you know, I'm just going to stand up here. It's not like you need me for your salvation. But you need to publicly. And I'm here and we can pray. And if you need to talk further, you can talk to me. Or if you want to talk to Wyatt or Jeff, we're available. So let's...